You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller. And today, as we are getting into our Advent season, we're looking at the preparations for Christmas are on the horizon. We are delving into our study in the Gospel of John. And it is a unique take on the story of the Incarnation because it doesn't give us that kind of narrative-rich story we're so familiar with in the Gospel of Luke. But yet, it is packed full of wonderful truths that remind us of what actually took place in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we celebrate during this holiday season. We're invited by, we're here with Tim Chester, who's the author of a great devotional on this very subject, an Advent reading called The One True Light, daily reading for Advent from the Gospel of John. So Tim, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for That One Message.
Pleasure to talk with you.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about why the Gospel of John? John is a very familiar book to us. It's a very familiar gospel. It's a very comfortable gospel to a lot of people who love the stories and the narratives. But when it comes to Christmas time, we often don't visit this gospel. Why is that?
Well, I think, as you said in your introduction, it doesn't have shepherds, it doesn't have wise men, it doesn't have angels, it doesn't even have Mary and Joseph. They don't even get a look in. It's a very kind of stripped back version. But I think the lovely thing about John is he's going right to the heart of what this is all about. Mm. And it's about God becoming man. That's the sort of headline summary. It's about life entering into the world. It's about life coming. It's about the renewal of life. So he's really going to what the incarnation, what the first Christmas is really about. And but not in a dry way. It's full of power and punch. He's drawing. He's kind of echoing the Old Testament all the time, mm-hmm. just to give us a real sense of what a significant, powerful, life-changing. I mean, this is the center of history, and John is trying to convey that to us.
Yeah, it is. It is pulling a lot from the Old Testament, namely the very first, you know, verse, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. In the beginning, that there's a connection. What is that connection, and why is it so significant to John's gospel?
Yeah, John's gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word," and I think John wants his readers to immediately think, hang on a minute, I've heard those words before. And so he's kind of immediately kind of cueing us back into Genesis, into the Old mm-hmm. Testament. That's how the Old Testament begins, in the beginning. And the Old Testament begins with the story of creation, how it is that through the Word, God created the world. And now here is John saying, in the beginning, so okay, we're thinking this is a creation story, and here's the Word, in the beginning was the Word, so it looks like God is going to do it again. And in one sense, that is exactly what's happening in John's Gospel, not so much a story of creation, but a story of recreation. This is the story of how God puts the world right, so this beautiful good world that he made that was marred by sin, this is the story of it's almost the retelling of the story of creation, but with a different ending. It's going to end with life rather than ending in death, as the first story did.
And I think, even in 1 John, we have that which is from the beginning. And even in the book of Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, there is a significance carried through in all of these writings, right?
Yeah, maybe John is a bit of a one-trick pony, but...
but it's very significant, right?
He certainly is very clear that Jesus is kind of replaying the story of creation, but this time it's the story of recreation.
It is interesting here, especially in the Gospel of John, that he is doing this sort of poem, this rich kind of gathering of history and teaching of theology that's not really our association with Christmas, but really our association with Christmas isn't very Advent-oriented, right? It's not really about preparation. It's not really about thinking through. It's about quickly getting to the celebration, right? So doesn't John slow us down in that season of Advent?
Yeah, I think that's one of the values of Advent as an idea, or even Christmas, that there are some rhythms that historically have been part of the life of the church, like celebrating Advent, like celebrating Easter and with Lent and so on, that we think, perhaps we think in our modern world, are a bit kind of old-fashioned. But one of their great values is, as you say, to slow us down. And I think particularly at Christmas, I don't know what it's like in the States, but in the UK, it's a fairly frenetic time. Everybody's workplace has a Christmas party. Families are kind of organizing get-togethers. Everyone's sort of mad, frantically trying to organize meals and gifts. And people sort of, there's almost a slight groan when Christmas comes around because it's such a busy time of year. And I think one of the great values of the season of Advent is that actually it brings us back right to the heart of our faith, to the miracle of miracles, that God has become man. And rather than thinking of Advent as a bit old-fashioned, I think it's a kind of rhythm, as it were, that's really relevant for us today, because it gives us that moment to go back to what Christmas is really all about. In the sort of, I mean, by all means, you know, decorate your home and get the family together and buy presents and so on. But make sure that we don't run out of time for Jesus at Christmas. There's a sense in which, you know, in the other stories, there's no room for him in the inn. There's almost as if there's no room for him, no space for him, no time for him in our Christmas celebrations. And so I think that's why I've just bought a book for Advent this year that I'm going to be using, because I think it's really helpful just to focus on the Lord Jesus during this time.
Yeah, and if you look at John's kind of motif here with the idea of beginning from Genesis to the Gospel of John to 1 John and even to Revelation, he's giving us an idea of history and the future, right? Advent is not just a reflection. It's not just a remembering the birth of Jesus, but it's looking forward, right, to his promised return.
Yes, exactly. Historically, Advent is, which just means coming, and it was a season where we particularly think about the coming of the Lord Jesus. But of course, there are two comings of the Lord Jesus. There's his first coming to earth at Christmas, and it is about remembering that, but it's also about remembering his return, when he returns not as a baby, but as a king and as judge. And as you say, John particularly has that perspective. It's there in John 1. This is a story that reaches right back into eternity and right forward into eternity. It's about God's eternal plan to have a people who are his people.
It's interesting because it's such a short kind of collection of the incarnation, but yet it really just, when you start to look at it closely, it's really a microcosm of the whole of Scripture, right? So it's drawing us into a macro lens to look across all of Scripture.
Yes, I think so. It's almost as if, you know, if you're reading a website and the text there is full of hypertext links where you can, you know, you click on one of those things and then you off you go to somewhere else. And I think that's how it's a good way of thinking about what's going on in these opening verses of John's Gospel, that particularly to the Old Testament, he's got lots of little phrases, little sayings that take us. You're supposed to kind of click on them mentally and go back to Genesis, lots of references to Exodus as well, other parts of the Old Testament. And he's going to pick up some of these things as well when he gets, as you say, to 1 John and to Revelation. I think what he's doing is he's placing the story of Christmas in this big picture story of how God has made the world and how God is now remaking the world.
I like what you were saying, how it's kind of like hyperlinks, and it's kind of, I like what you do in your devotional, because you're slowing down the process, you're taking each one of these words and you're reflecting on them. It's kind of the mindset that less is more, and there's so much that's packed underneath the surface here. It's a poem in that sense, and someone once said, if a picture paints 1,000 words, then a poem paints 1,000 pictures. There's a lot more to be digested in these short, one chapter that kind of unfolds the whole ramifications of everything that seems to be what God is doing in the redemptive history.
Yes, I get, in a sense, what I'm doing in my book is, certainly in some of the chapters, is kind of clicking on one of these hypertext links and just seeing where it takes us. And also it takes us back into the Old Testament. But the point is, it's a kind of conversation between the Old Testament and John's Gospel, and or Old Testament and the Incarnation and the coming of Christ. And so we see the Old Testament in a new light. But then having looked at the Old Testament, that allows us to see Jesus in a new light.
There are a lot of motifs that you've alluded to. Let's talk about the concept of Jesus being referred to as the Word. What is so significant about that? Because it says in the beginning was the Word, and then later that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What is so significant about the Word and the Word of God in particular?
I think it is. It's such a rich idea. Let me pick a couple of things. I think one is that at the heart of God's revelation actually is a person. So the Bible is the Word of God, and it's the infallible Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. We can trust it and rely on it, and it gives us lots of information about God. But actually, the Bible itself is really an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at its heart because he is the ultimate word, or if you like, he's the capital W word. He is God's revelation of himself. And so I think that changes the way we approach the Bible or the way we listen to preaching, that we are not simply getting information about God, though of course we do. We're actually having the encounter with God himself in the person of his son. It's a relational act that's taking place. So that's one thing why I think the idea of the Word being a person who was made flesh, is really important. But also I think the other side of that is that what we see in Jesus is not a kind of second-hand report of God. It's not what someone else once saw and is now telling us. You know how you sort of, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I've met that person and they're a bit like that. You know, it's all a bit secondhand. But when we get to Jesus, we are not meeting someone who can tell us quite a lot about God. We are meeting God himself. So he is in one sense, Jesus, the greatest prophet. But the reason he's the greatest prophet is that he is the message. He's not just the messenger, he's the message. And he's not just telling us about God, he is God. And so in Christ, we encounter God himself. And one of the things that is that John's hinting at, one of the ways he goes back into the Old Testament is he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. And I think he's echoing there the time when Moses, this is in Exodus 33, Moses asks if he could to see God's glory. And God says, basically, no, you can't. No one may see me and live. And so Moses gets this rather sort of, he can just sort of see the afterglow of God's glory. But really what he hears is God's name. That's how God's glory is revealed. And here I think John is saying, I think John's almost, he still hasn't got over it. You know, suddenly there must have been a moment when John sort of twigged that this person that he had come to know, the Lord Jesus, was God, the Son of God, the glory of God. And what Moses could not see, he is eating, having a meal with. He's having a meal with Jesus. We have seen his glory. The living, eternal Creator God has become flesh so that we can know him. So that so that we, as we read this story, we too can know him. We can see the glory of God in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And this is really just the introduction. The whole book does that, right? The whole book is tying that story in of the deity of the man Jesus Christ, that he is the great I Am. That's the kind of motif that goes on throughout the rest of the book as well, right? He's tying him into this narrative of the longing to see God and to know God.
Yes, and I think these opening verses of John's Gospel, the sort of first 18 verses, they are like depends a little bit on your cultural background here. They're a little bit like an overture if you've got a sort of a musical or an opera or something. You start with an overture where you get all the musical themes played so that you start to get familiar with them. I think that's a little bit what John is doing. He's kind of giving us a little preview. Musical theatre is not your thing, then it's a little bit like a trailer for a film. That all the key action and themes are kind of, you get your 2-minute version and it's all sort of a bit frantic. There's a little bit of sense in which that's what's going on in the prologue. John is setting us up for what's going to come, what he's going to kind of explore in greater depth as the story unfolds.
I like how the kind of narrative of the idea of the light and how he introduces John the Baptist as not the one who is the light, but the bearer, the prophet proclaiming the light, and he again introduces John the Baptist as this witness, right? Like the importance of having seen the light and being able to testify of the light, John himself having seen the light. This is an important thing of connecting the gospel with people who have actually touched and seen and heard and sat under the teaching of Jesus himself, right?
Yes, and I think there are good reasons, I think, for thinking that John in his gospel is setting it up almost as a courtroom drama. So he uses the language of witness and testify a lot throughout the gospel. I'm just reading through the gospel, actually, of a group of new Christians. And this is what we're seeing again and again. And I think there's a sense in which John is presenting this as this courtroom drama in which Jesus is on trial. Mm. Is he who he claims to be? And so the evidence is kind of is produced, and there are witnesses called, and so all this witness testify language is full of it. But of course, the twist is that in the end, actually, this, as we we see the Pharisees and the religious leaders making their judgment, we see Pilate making their judgment, and we're kind of drawn in, and we make our judgment: is Jesus who he claims to be? And we have to sort of interrogate the witnesses as we read through the book and decide for ourselves, except that the twist is that actually, in a sense, as we do that, it's not so much Jesus who is on trial as we're on trial. You know, we're, the verdict that we pass on Jesus rebounds on us, and for good or ill, if we put our faith in Christ, then we receive a verdict of no condemnation and of life. But if we reject Jesus, then our future is judgment.
In this context here, as we're looking at the witnesses and those who are testifying of this, there is a defense here. There's kind of an apologetic in the mindset of the gospel here. But there's much more to it, right? This is a connecting of the humanity of who Jesus is, that he is identifying with us, right? There's a richness to what Jesus, how Jesus is presented here in the Gospel of John, that really connects with us in a very empathetic way, right?
Oh, yes, absolutely. I mean, we've talked about the Word, but of course, the other half of that is the Word became flesh.
Yes.
Here is Jesus dwelling among us. It's literally tabernacled among us. So we have the sort of picture of God being in the midst of the camp of the Israelites, living in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. But now God is living in the midst of us in flesh, in the person of Christ. And I think that's such a powerful idea, that Jesus is with us. God is with us in the person of his Son, living among us, sharing our life. And I think that's a great source of comfort, and but also that he understands us. He knows what it is to be human, mm. And he's come in love to redeem us.
You know, that kind of leads to the question of why was that so important, not only in the kind of context of what John is writing and putting that into his opening of his gospel narrative, but why is it so important that God became flesh? Why is it important that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us?
I think one answer is revelation. Mm-hmm. This is God revealing himself to us in person. It goes back to something what we were saying earlier, which is that we don't just get a secondhand version of God. We get God himself.
Mm.
So in John's terms, it's about light. Light has come into the world. There was darkness, now there is light. There's a true, full, rich revelation of God. But the other answer is redemption, that the Word has become flesh. God has become one of us to redeem us, to rescue us, to give us life. So we've got these two big themes going on in these opening verses of light and life. And, our sin means that we're on this trajectory towards death. But now Jesus has come that he might give us life. And one of the great themes of John's gospel is this promise of eternal life for all who believe in the Lord Jesus.
Now, we're going to be exploring the Gospel of John, not just here for Advent, but again, we're going to be addressing it for our Lenten study, as well as looking at the Gospel according to Genesis. We're going to be looking at the letters of John and the book of Revelation over the course of this next year. What kind of advice do you have for us and for our listeners on why it's kind of important to kind of get this whole big picture in this scheme, especially for this holiday season and preparing ourselves for a year-long study on this subject?
I think that, can I tell you how the book came to be written?
Hmm.
And then that may be a long way, winded way around to answer it. I've written quite a number of books. I've written books on a lot of sort of practical topics. I've written books on pornography and on meals, on, I've forgotten all the books I've written now, but books on church, mm-hmm. different ways of thinking about church and doing church. And I was getting a lot of invitations, particularly on these themes of church, different ways of what it means to be church. And I was getting a little bit fed up. A little bit sort of bored. My heart would sink. Another invitation came. Can you come and talk about what it means to be church? And I thought to myself, what is it that I really want to talk about? And the answer was Jesus.
Mm.
I mean, that's what I'm really passionate about. I think church is important. Of course I do. Absolutely important to the way we live our Christian lives. Really important to the way we do mission. Of course it is. But what I'm really passionate about is the Lord Jesus. So the next time some foolhardy group of people invited me to speak without giving me a topic, I spoke about the person of Christ. That was what I wanted to speak about. And so then I talked to the a publisher about, you know, is there a way of, would you be interested in this? And they told me, and I've heard it before, that Christians don't read books about Jesus.
Mm.
And you think, well, hang on a minute, that's crazy. Of course we do. But it's true. It's very hard to think of popular, not textbooks, one or two textbooks, but books about Jesus written for ordinary people that ordinary people are interested in reading. There are very few. I think that's crazy, really.
Hmm.
And that's really where this book came from. We thought, well, what about if we take some of that material and let's write it as an Advent book? So that here is a chance. There's lots of very short chapters. They're not hard work, where we get a chance just to look at the Lord Jesus. And that's what I'd encourage you to do as you look at John's Gospel and his letter and Revelation, is to look at Jesus. Make Jesus your focus. Because, Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians, it's by looking at Jesus that we are transformed.
Mm.
And so you get lots of self-help books that give you sort of five ways to a happy marriage or six tips for financial security or whatever it might be. But actually, really, this is so important, really the way Christians are changed is by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're changed from glory to glory. And so the more we look at him, enjoy him, hear from him, appreciate him, are reminded of him, understand him, relate to him through his word, the more we're changed, the more we're transformed, the more we are assured, the more confident we are, out goes guilt and shame and fear, and in comes this confidence in being loved as a child of God. That's one of the themes of this opening chapter, that Jesus has given us the right to become children of God.
Mm.
We are loved in him. As you know, and he's loved as the Son of God, and so because we're in him now, we are loved as children of God, and that's really what is transformative for us as Christians. So look, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's my tip.
It is interesting, especially during the kind of holiday season where we talk about, you know, keep Christ the center of the season. Let's keep the meaning and the meaning of Christmas alive. But it's even for us as Christians, it's very easy for us to lose that perspective. It's very easy for us to get caught up in all of the kind of tinsel and trappings of the holiday, that we lose sight of the significance of what Advent and Christmas and the following days are meant to draw our hearts and affections to look to Christ, right?
Yes, I agree. And I'm, you know, I'm realistic. I understand that there's a lot to do. There are meals to organize and people to host and presents to buy, and you know, lots of great opportunities. Carol services, where we can got a great opportunity to proclaim Christ to people who perhaps won't come to church at any other time of year, all of that kind of thing. And so, you know, one of the things we did when we were putting the book together, we were very clear that we wanted the chapters to be fairly short. Mm-hmm. And have a little prayer or meditation at the end. We didn't want this to feel like another sort of, I'm supposed to do all these things at Christmas. Now I'm supposed to have this sort of burden of doing some kind of Advent devotional. And we didn't want it to feel like that. We wanted it to feel like a little sort of little treat in the day. And that's how it's the book is designed and planned. And because I do think it's important to be focusing on the Lord Jesus, and I hope it'll sort of help you get through the Christmas season unscathed, as it were, by all the pressures and potential family arguments and all of that kind of thing. But in a way that I hope isn't too demanding, because I really like, people are busy. Mm-hmm. But here's a little moment you can just take 5-10 minutes in the day to really focus on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I do appreciate that each of the chapters is very short, but it's also a great reminder that just because it's the holiday season, just because we're celebrating the birth of Christ and an Advent looking forward to his second coming, it doesn't mean that by proxy, just by it being the holiday season, that we're going to have the greater depth of our spiritual growth. We need to actually take the time and to get into God's Word. We need to slow the pace down for ourselves so that we are actually looking to Jesus in this context, right?
Yes, yes, absolutely, yeah. In our busyness, we need to be looking to Jesus and resting in Jesus. And that's why I say, I think there's this sort of feeling that thinking about Jesus is not very practical. Mm. Much better to have a quick self-help kind of thing. But no, we've really got to get that out. There's nothing more liberating, refreshing, rest-inducing, fear-conquering than to think about and point to and meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, that's really why we've built our year around one of the Gospels. Every 4 years, for any of our newer listeners, this is what we do. Every 4 years, we rotate through the Gospels, and we build our whole year of teaching around whatever that Gospel might be, this year being the Gospel of John. All of the other teachings throughout the year are going to kind of rise and fall on that foundation, because what is most important is how all of that points us to the Gospel. And John in particular is such a beautiful picture of Jesus that I've built the whole year around Genesis, Revelation, the letters of John, and even the Psalms and the Proverbs, that how they all will point to Jesus is a reminder to keep our eyes fixed on him. This is something we often don't even think about, but it is so central to our discipleship as followers of Christ to look to Jesus, correct?
Yes, absolutely. Keep focusing on the Lord Jesus. And if I can give you a tip for sort of reading John, I find it helpful to think of John as a little bit like a musician. Sure. Because what he does is, if you can think, well, it's a bit repetitive at times. You keep finding him sort of repeating ideas. But I think what you've got to think of that, it's much more, it's like a song with a piece of, you know, with a melody. And then you get that melody in again, but it's every time it's a bit different, or you get verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and they've got the same melody, but they've got different kind of harmonies, and the melody is just beginning tweaked and played with, and so just think of this as a kind of piece of music that is inviting you to enjoy it and see it develop, but the music is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. As John sort of unfolds who he is. And we're going to sort of look at him from one angle and then from another angle, or with some different kind of harmonies or background, or however, I mean, my metaphor's breaking down here. But just think of it as this rich, immersive experience in which we get to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and see him in all his different dimensions.
Well, you have reinvigorated our desire and my passion to get into this Gospel of John. It can be difficult in the early stages here, especially when we're going through so slowly through these first 18 verses for Advent. But this is preparing us really for the year ahead as we reflect upon the beautiful picture that is unpacked as we see the glory of God that has identified as the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. So I'm excited about what this New Year's study is going to do.
Great. I'm sure you'll have a wonderful time.
We've been talking with Tim Chester about his daily readings for Advent from the Gospel of John called The One True Light. To find out more information about his book, give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. Tim, again, thank you so much for not only this book and sharing it with us, but for helping us through and guiding us through what we're looking forward to this year as we explore the Gospel of John.
Pleasure. Thank you very much for having me.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.